Good morning, Boker Tov. May it be a Boker Tov. It should be a good morning. We should hear Besoros Tovos, please God. Good news and good tidings for Klal Yisrael. Our hostages should be home. Our soldiers return to their families, and we should have a sweeping victory over our enemies. Thank you very much for your accommodating me. The conflict I have tomorrow, moving Parsha Shir to today. I always wonder whether anyone will show when we do that. So it means a lot to me that you're here, and I really appreciate it. Parsha series is generously sponsored by Becky and Avi Katz and family in memory of David Grossman, in memory of Becky's father. Our learning should be Le'ilui Nishmas, David Ben Menachem Manish. This morning's shir is sponsored in memory of Sam and Ruth Shanker. Despite having little means, they provided a great education for their children, a kosher and happy home. May the children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren continue to receive the merit of their integrity and guidance. And by Avi Miller, in appreciation of bringing great Divrei Torah to their Shabbos table. I don't know if you know, but we write up the Parsha perspective each week, the three most hopefully salient, compelling, inspiring points, one for each meal. There are three meals over Shabbos, so three for three. You can print them out, bring them to your Shabbos table. Thank you, Avi, for sponsoring for that. And also, a refuah shlema for Avram Abba Ben Shendel. Should have good news today, please God, and should have a refuah shlema, speedy, painless, and complete refuah shlema. We have the privilege of beginning the third book of the Torah, Sefer Vayikra. Vayikra with a small aleph. Vayikra el Moshe, Vayidaber Hashem elav me'ol mo'ed le'mor. Hashem called out to Moshe, and he's calling out to each and every one of us. I think last year, previous years, we've discussed the notion of our calling. One should hear the voice of Hashem calling us. And that part of our mission, our mandate, part of our goal is to identify what is our calling. Why are we here? It's not to have the most things. It's not to have the most wealth, but we have a calling. There's a mission. There's a purpose. It's unique and distinct for each and every one of us. It's why we are here. It's what our life is about. It is the legacy that we will leave. In that sense, this book, the very name of the book, Vayikra, that Hashem is calling, he's calling out to each and every one of us. The question is our antenna extended? Are we listening? Do we hear our calling? Do we pick up that signal to know who we are, who we're meant to be, what we're supposed to be? So we'll get back to that in a moment. But before we get and dive into the third book of the Torah, Sefer Vayikra, I want to spend a moment talking about Tanis Esther. This week, Thursday, we will observe the fast of Esther. And it's very unusual because ordinarily when a fast occurs on Shabbos, when do we observe it? We push it off. We delay it. And yet, Tanis Esther is the exception when the fast falls on Shabbos, as it does. The 14th of Adar, Purim is Motzei Shabbos Sunday. If you don't know, go get your Mishloach Manos ready. It's coming. Purim is Motzei Shabbos and Sunday. And yet, we don't delay or push off the fast of Esther. In fact, we bring it in earlier, closer, sooner. We observe it when? This Thursday. There's a big distinction between Tanis Esther and the other four fast days, the other minor fast days. When it comes to Tzom Gedalia, Asar B'Teves, Shavasar B'Tamaz, and of course Tisha B'Av, we are continuing to suffer from the malady, from what's missing. It makes sense to observe it even today. There's no Beis HaMikdash. So the original siege and the destruction and the cause and the symptom, of course we observe it still today. We take a day and we abstain, we refrain from eating. And hopefully we elevate our soul over our body. We focus on what matters. We recalibrate our priorities. And we spend that day in reflection and fasting, really in a day of tshuva, trying to earn back not only what we lost, but what's still missing. There is no Beis HaMikdash, so those fast days make sense. But why did we fast Tanis Esther? Because the Jewish people were endangered. We were threatened. Because Haman and Ahasuerus had a plot and a plan, a ploy to destroy, to eliminate, to exterminate the Jewish people. But they tried to kill us. We won. Let's eat. Here we are. So what do you mean, let's not eat? They tried to kill us. We won. Let's eat. Purim. Why do we have Tanis Esther? If the whole reason and the cause for why we fasted to begin with was overturned, we were saved. We had salvation from our enemies. So the Jewish people fasted in anticipation of Esther's courage, of her plea for safety, but it worked. It worked, and here we are. So why are we still fasting? The Rambam answers. When the Rambam codifies the laws of fast days in his Mishnah Torah, he speaks of Tanis Esther independent of the other fast days. And listen carefully, because if you want to understand what this Thursday is all about, if you want to observe it properly, if you want to really experience and be transformed by Tanis Esther, where our fast days are not just about fasting. They're not some diet day, right? it never works because you eat twice as much the day before, twice as much the day after, twice as much for 2 weeks in anticipation of that one 12-hour lousy fast. So if you think it's all about losing weight, it ain't going to work. It's not about losing weight. It's supposed to be something more. And it's not about being dizzy and miserable and malnourished and lying in bed and unable to concentrate and can't daven. There's a meaning to the day. There's a depth to the day. We're trying to accomplish something to the day. And what is it we're trying to accomplish? So the Rambam says, there are days that we fast, and the Rambam uses two words here, mipnei hatzaros, as a result of the calamities, the crises, in order to awaken us, to arouse us, to open our hearts, and to repent, to return to the path that we're meant to be on. We fast. Some have argued over the last 6 months that we should have had a fast day, this war, this crisis in Israel. B'bnei Atzaros, this is Atzara. And we're trying to awaken ourselves, change ourselves, transform ourselves, be worthy. And we should reflect on our mistakes, our poor judgment, where we went wrong, and pledge and promise to improve, to be different, to be better. And then the Rambam lists, what are those days? Yom Shlishi B'Tishrei, which is Tzom Gedaliah, when Gedaliah was killed. Asir B'Teves, when the king, Nebuchadnezzar of Bavel, came and put a siege on Yerushalayim. 17th of Tammuz, the five things that happened. Tisha B'Av, the five things that happened. And then, the Rambam, now separately, independently, now he addresses Tanis Esther, our fast this week. V'nagu kol Yisrael b'zmanim eilu l'sanos, b'shlosh asar ba'adar, zecher l'tanis. We also fast on the 13th of Adar to commemorate, not Zecher Letzaros, not Mipnei Hatzaros, not because of the calamities and crises which continue in our day, but rather Zecher Letanis, to commemorate the fast. She'esanu bimei Haman, that we fasted in those days. So the Rambam, in his inimitable fashion, categorizes, and it gives us definitions by categorizing distinct categories. There are the four fasts that are mourning of the Beis HaMikdash, those are called Mipnei Hatzaros, because of the crisis, the calamity. And the purpose, the goal of that day is tshuva. Don't eat, don't indulge, think and reflect how we could better be better and improve, what we could do more. Those are days of tshuva, and what stimulates, what provokes them, what motivates them is Mipnei Hatzaros, because of the calamity. Tanis Esther, this Thursday is not because of crisis and calamity. And the goal every day is tshuva, but the goal of fasting is not tshuva. So what is it for? The Rambam uses a different language. And what is the Rambam's language? The Rambam says, not b'pnei atzaros, the Rambam says, zecher l'tanis. We are commemorating a fast. Why are we commemorating a fast? The Rambam is essentially describing that part of observing Purim is observing the totality of Purim. Not only the miracle and salvation when Hashem came through, but what brought it about? What was the catalyst of the miracle? Was the Tanis. What brought about the Tanis? After all, the Megillah tells us, Divrei Tzomos v'Zaakasa, Mordechai and Esther not only record the miracles and wonders, but they recorded the fast and prayers as well. Why? Why did they record them? What was our weakness? What was the danger? Why did Haman perceive this is a moment to strike? The same thing that makes all of our enemies choose when to strike. Why did Hamas, Yamach Shimon v'Zichrom on October 7th choose to strike? Supposedly without coordinating with Hezbollah and without the green light from Iran. But they struck. Why? What did they see? What made us seem vulnerable and fragile? Why? Hein am mifuzar u'mifurad. They're divided. They're broken. They're on the brink of a civil war. They're ready to kill each other. Headlines, every Jewish newspaper, every Israeli newspaper, because of judicial reform, because of the army, because religious and secular Jews in Israel and the diaspora, divided, broken, on the brink of civil war. And that's when our enemies say, this is not new. Haman did it then. Hamas does it now. Hein am mifuzar u'mifurad. They're scattered. They're broken, they're divided, they're fighting with each other. They could never withstand our blow. They'll never withstand that we strike them. They'll never be able to come together in response. But they were wrong. They were wrong then, Haman was wrong then, and Hamas were wrong now. Because what did Esther teach us, and what do we relive and commemorate? And this Thursday, we need it as much as ever. What did Esther say? Lech kinos eskol hayehudim. Go gather all the Jews of Shushan and beyond. Go come together. Go be united. Go be one. You have one history and one destiny. And while there are divisions and differences, and many of them are important and legitimate and reasonable and debates, but be united. Lech kinos kol hayehudim. Go and gather all of the Jews. Go be a nation, go be a people, go show loyalty, go show love, go see what you have in common, not the differences that you have. That was the antidote and the answer then, it is the antidote and the answer now. And Thursday, the fast day, in a very unusual fashion, will not lead us right into Purim. There's a break Friday and Shabbos, and then we'll hear the Megillah on a full stomach and a good shluf. It's a great way for Purim to fall. But Thursday, this fast day, is not just about Mipnei Atzaros. It's not because of a past calamity in history. It's not because of an absence of a Beis HaMikdash today. It's not because of tshuva. It is a display of unity. Shuls everywhere should be packed this Thursday. Jews should take to the streets. We should have a rally. Taka, maybe. We should have a rally on Thursday. It's a day of a kenes, of lech kinos, of coming together, of showing and demonstrating the world that with every difference and every divide, we are as and more united than ever. This is our Esther moment. This is our Purim moment. This is our Lech Kenos Eskol HaYehudim moment to be together. And the Rosh Rabbeinu Asher, in the back of the Talmud, explains based on this another anomaly. Ordinarily, before a Jewish holiday, the day before is Aser Behesped U'Betanas. We already can anticipate the energy of that upcoming holiday. And on the Erev, the eve of that holiday, you're already, if you ever went to a funeral, on Erev, Yontif, Erev, Shabbos, Erev, Chanukah, Erev, Rosh Chodesh, the rabbi says, we can't give a eulogy, but we would be remiss if we didn't reflect and remember. They teach us that in rabbinical school. But we don't give a mournful and a tearful eulogy. We omit the kel male because on Erev, the eve of something, there's no fasting and there's no eulogy. And yet, Tanis Esther is when? Erev Purim. So how do we violate our rule? Why are we fasting on an Erev when you're not allowed to fast on an Erev? So listen to what the Rosh says. He gives a remarkable answer. Rabbeinu Asher. Zman kila lakoli. It was a time of national gathering and connection in which they assembled and in which we came together and davened. We stood ready for war. And says the Rosh, that too is part of the miracle. The fact that we can come together on Tanis Esther, set aside those differences and unite, that is as much of the miracle as the miracle of being saved from Haman. That too is part of the miracle. So ordinarily a fast is sad. And we don't do something sad on the eve of something happy. But this fast is not sad. And here's the punchline. Tanis Esther is not a sad day. Don't walk around somber and sad again this year. It's a little unusual. Ordinarily people come to Mincha at the end of Tanis Esther. They're already in their costume. Their children are already in their costume. And it feels really peculiar. And Paradah, what are we doing? It's a stira. It's still a fast day, but you're dressed up and festive. The answer is it's not a stira. It's not a contradiction. This fast is not a sad fast. It is a happy fast. We are reliving. We are commemorating. We are re-experiencing. We are re-invoking the Zecher Latanis, Lech Kenos Kol Yehudim. We are coming together again. We're coming together again. The Ravid writes, other fasts are sad. Tanis Esther has an element of simcha. Be joyous and festive and happy. Not only because of the victory over our enemies, but what led to it, what caused it, the catalyst of it, which is coming together, coming together. We have to come together. And with this, shalat to the Gerer Rosh Hashiva, the chance to meet with him again last week in Yerushalayim Baruch Hashem. In his Sefer, Abra Dadasha answers the following. The Gemara Cheska Sabatim, the Gemara Baba Basra, and Daf Memvav Amid Beis, gives us several laws when it comes to Edus. When it comes to the laws of testimony. In business relationships between individuals that might affect the acceptability of their testimony for one another. So the Gemara gives us some details of different laws. Arev is a guarantor. Malveh, Malva is a lender. Lokeach, the lokeach is the purchaser, and the kablan is not the contractor. A kablan in Talmudic terminology is the full guarantor, the one who takes a full guarantee. So the Gemara there in Baba Basra gives these dinim nogei be'edus, and the Gemara offers a mnemonic, as it often does, and says, if you want to remember these laws, the Gemara is filled with fantastic pedagogic tools, what they would call today hacks. So a mnemonic for how to remember these laws, these four laws that govern interpersonal business relationships. What are the four laws? Arev, second one, Malve, Lokeach, Kablan. What's the mnemonic, the acronym of those four terms? Amalek. The Gemara says the mnemonic to remember these four is Amalek. Rashi Tevos, Arev, Malve, Lokeach, Kablan. Arba dinim shanogei be'edus. So, why would we invoke Amalek? Interpersonal business relationships? A mnemonic? We're supposed to wipe out Amalek, and here we're invoking them and using them, utilizing them as a mnemonic. So the Yaivitz, Rav Yaakov Emden, was bothered by this question. Rav Yaakov Emden, his Yaivitz, writes the following: to call my dasa Rachmana Shari Rachmana, lahachnis menuvel lebeis hamedrash l'shaber kocho, ulahotzi mimenu nitzutz kedusha shebo. The Yaivitz, Rav Yaakov Emden, says this is an example of: there is no absolute holy and absolute evil in the world. Even with the evil, we can break it apart and find the spark of holiness in it. So by dragging Amalek into the Beis Medrash and using the name, the word Amalek, as a mnemonic, you're dragging Amalek into the Beis Medrash and extracting the spark, the nitzitz of Kedusha in it. As the Zohar says in Parshas Yisro, b'menios v'azaros shebaaseres hadibros, and the Yaivitz goes on in explaining. So why is Amalek a mnemonic? Because this is an example. You can even find the Kedusha within the Tumah, and you drag it into the Beis Medrash Amalek, and you can find it. But, however, the Ger Rosh Hashiva of Shaul Alter has a different explanation. And he spells it out in a long essay here in his wonderful Sefer. One at a time, because I want to get to Parshas Vayikra. But I'll tell you very quickly just the Rosh Prakim of what he says. He says a great lesson for our self-improvement lies in this mnemonic, because the Gemara is going to explain. He says, "Havoda d'sugya shamayri b'dinei nugei be'edus. Anachnu kulanu edim alachduso v'yichudo shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu." Our mission, our purpose, the reason for our presence in this world is to testify that God is the Creator. We are here as His agents, ambassadors. We are here as spokespeople and representatives. And we are here to live our life on the mission of being Mar Bekvot Shamayim, Nekadesh Hashemcha Barabim. We are here to sanctify Hashem's name everywhere. That's why we're here. So the way we carry ourselves, how we dress, how we interact, our honesty, our integrity, our making 100 brachos each day, our turning and davening to Him, our surrendering to Him, the faith with which we live and cling to Him. All of our life, all of this world are a platform to give edus, to testify that this is Hashem's world. V'atem edai nu'um Hashem. As the Navi Yeshaya says, V'yeshli yizar b'yoser sha edus tia brura b'l'nigia. But you know, the witness has to give testimony which is objective and true and not laced or contaminated with any nigia. Can't have any bias. Can't have any ulterior motive. V'agorim l'chol ha'nigiosu. And when it comes to nigia, when it comes to having a bias, when it comes to corrupting and distorting our testimony about Hashem, at the core of it all is the voice of Amalek. Amalek. Shenimtza besoch Adam. Because as much as we're obliterating and wiping out the Amalek, the enemy outside, of which we have many candidates today, Hamas, Hezbollah, Iran, Nebuch, Jews, Rabbi Wein, Zolzain gesund und stark, who's strong as ever, last week in his parsha class said, you know where Haman went wrong? He didn't hire a Jew. He didn't have a Jewish senator or a Jewish congressman. He didn't have a Jewish woke, progressive advocate for the poor civilians in Gaza. If Haman would have gotten a Jew, he could have taken down the Jews. But he made a mistake. He thought that only the non-Jews, as a non-Jew, he would attack. Nebuch, our biggest danger, that was Rabbi Wein's insight of where Haman and our enemies went wrong. Because Nebuch were our own worst our own worst enemies. Stop short, of course, calling our own Amalek. But there's the Amalek outside us, and there's the Amalek inside, the Amalek within that we're trying to defeat. So when we're trying to testify about Hashem, our whole purpose and mission in this world, sometimes there are negiyas, sometimes we can be biased, sometimes other motivations can creep in. And that's where this acronym comes in, and that's what he elaborates on. What was the acronym? The ayin is for Arev, and Arev is a guarantor. Kol Yisrael Arev Mzebazeh. Amalek fights with us when we're weak, when we're divided. What's the answer? Kol Yisrael Arev Mzebazeh. To be guarantors for one another. To be united. Lech Kinos Kol Yehudim Tanis Esther. To have a Esther day. This Thursday is Klal Yisrael day. Esther day. Lech Kinos. We should go back to Washington. A million strong. Jews should take to the streets, Tanis Esther. We should be reliving what we did then when enemies threatened us. To unite, to be together, to be an Arev. Kol Yisrael Arevim Zebazeh. And then he goes on, the Mem is the Malva, is the lender. Kadosh Baruch Hu says to each of us, we have a Shibud, Mishubadim Labor Yisborach Shmo. We have a debt to Hashem. We are each indebted to Hashem. And if we remember that we are indebted to Hashem, then we have to pay back the debt of the life that we have, the health, the bracha, the skills, the gifts that he's given us. We are indebted to him. The lamed is lokeach. What's lokeach? Ki lekach tov nasati lachem. What is the lekach tov that we have, that we've been gifted? The Torah, of course. And of course, the kuf, the kablan. The difference between a kablan and an arev is a suffik. If the borrower doesn't pay back, you go to the arev. The kablan, the guarantor, is an absolute guarantor. The lender can go either to the borrower or the guarantor, the kablan. So we have that level of being an arev, of even being a kablan, that interaction that we have with one another. Rav Shaul Alter, in his wonderful Sefer, goes through this and explains that's why there's the mnemonic, Gemara Baba Basra, seeming to be random laws having to do with interpersonal business relationships, and we invoke a mnemonic, a malek. The answer is because we too are edim, we're witnesses. Our testimony about Hashem's dominion, providence in this world shouldn't be tainted by any negiyah. How do we overcome the negiyah of Amalek, the voice of Amalek in our mind? Arev, Kol Yisrael Arev Mzebazeh, to be united. Malva, we have a Shibud, we are indebted to Hashem. Lokeach Ki Lekach Tov, Torah. And Kablan, to be absolute guarantors of one another. Parshas Vayikra, page 544 in the Earth Scroll Stone Chumash. So much more to say about Purim, about Tanis Esther. But this year, Tanis Esther can't just go by, right? Miserable caffeine pills, waking up early, doesn't even help, having coffee, a bowl of cereal while you're nauseous, going back to bed. This year, Tanis Esther can't just be about that. It has to be Lech Kinos Kol Yudim. This year, the same way it brought salvation then, it has to bring salvation now. We have to put an end to this war, bring our hostages home. And the answer will be, Achtas, Lech Kenos Kol Yehudim. When we are sick and tired of being Mefuzar and Mefurad Bein Ha'amim, when we take to the streets all together, united. Vayikra El Moshe, going back to some old friends today, starting with Rav Druk in his Eish Tamid. My new Lavos Eish on Vayikra is coming today. I didn't have it in time. We're going back to the Eish Tamid. Asar Shemos Nikru Lel Moshe. Moshe had how many names? 10 names. Yered Chavir Yikosiel, Avi Godor, Avi Socho, Avi Znoch, Tuvia. Shemaya Shemal Tfilaso, Ben Nisanel, Umoshe, Harei Asara. 10 names. And the Medrash Vayikra Rabbah elaborates and spells out what those 10 names were. Whoever did his ksuba, good luck to them. Figure out which name to use. Amal HaKadosh Baruch Hu L'Moshe, HaKadosh Baruch Hu does Moshe, Chayecha, Mikol Shema Shenikru L'cha, of all the names that you have, Eini Kore L'cha Ela B'Shem Shekaras L'cha Bisya Bas Paro. I'm going to call you the name that you were given, that was bestowed upon you by the daughter of Paro. Vatikra Shema Moshe, Vayikra El Moshe. And that's the beginning of Sefer Vayikra. God calls Moshe, he summons Moshe, God invites Moshe into the Ol Moed. And how does he do so? He doesn't use some name of affection. He doesn't even use the name that he gave. He doesn't use the name that Moshe's parents gave. Which name does he use? The name of the daughter of Paro. And the question is, why? Of all the names to give, to go over the name that Moshe's parents, to ignore the name that Moshe himself, the divine name he gave, divinely inspired name, and to skip right to the name of Basya of Bisya Bas Paro, why? Why? So you see from this, says Rav Druk, something incredibly important. Why did Bisya give him that name? Vatikra Shmo Moshe Vatomer Ki Minamayim Mishisiyu. Rami says, Godol Inyan Hakaras HaTov. Meach Rabisya Bas Parash Etzilasa Min HaYor Hizusha Yinikalo Hashem Moshe Lachin Kara Kodesh Baruch Hu LaMoshe Davka B'Shem Zeh. Because the nine other names are lovely. Use them in other contexts. Parents and Hashem and other names that he had. But the name that Bisya gave is the name that the woman who saved his life came. And every time that we use the name Moshe, we are reminded, Minamayim Mishisihu. We only have a Moshe. Yesterday was Zayin Adar. Last night was our beautiful Zayin Adar dinner. Yesterday was Moshe's Yuritzite and Moshe's birthday. And we mentioned the beautiful teaching at the Zayin Adar dinner of the Imri Pinchas, the Pinchas of Koretz. Haman miscalculated. He knew it was the day of Moshe's death. He forgot it was the day, or didn't know it was the day of Moshe's birth. So he didn't realize that it was actually an auspicious day. He thought it was an inauspicious day. What's the difference? So the Imri Pinchas says, one era ended when Moshe died. We lost Moshe, the physical Moshe. But the next era, the era of a Klal Yisrael post-Moshe, was born, where we lived with Moshe's teachings even though we didn't have him. He continues to shape and mold us even in his absence. There is not a day, not a day has gone by since Moshe Rabbeinu left this world where the name Moshe is not used. Just think about how extraordinary. Can they say that? Not a name has gone by. Moshe. Every child, every baby knows the name, the word Moshe. And his other name, Rabbeinu, in perpetuity. He is our master, he is our teacher forever. And what would the world look like if we didn't have him? A Torah's Moshe. Moshe Emes Vesoroso Emes. The Moshe who took us out of Mitzrayim. The Moshe went to bat for us over and over and time again, a miserable, incorrigible people. And yet, he came to our defense. What would the world, what would we look like? Would we be here? So every time we say the name Moshe, and we don't call him, Yered Chaver Yikosia, Al-Gedur, Avisocha, Avizanoch, Tuv Yishmaya, Ben Nisanel, we don't call him any other name. Every time we say Moshe, we are remembering, oh yeah, and thank you, by the way, Paro's daughter, so that we had a Moshe. Hakaras HaTov. Says Rav Druk, you know why Hashem says Vayikra El Moshe, we use the name Moshe? We're modeling Hakaras HaTov. Gratitude, appreciation. It doesn't get old. We didn't pay off the debt. We don't just say once to Bisya Bas Paro, Shkoyach, thank you, you saved Moshe. Now we're good, now we're done, now we're finished, we paid you back. Every time we use the name Moshe, to remember over and over and over again. This Mida Hakaras HaTov, we find the Medrash. Bezchus Gimel Dvarim Nivra Olam, the world was created in the merit of three things. Chala, Maisros, and Bikurim. Bereshis Bara, Lekim, Ein Reshis Ela Chala, Reshis Arisos Eichem, Ein Reshis Ela Maisros, Reshis Degoncha, Reshis Bikurei Admasacha, Reshis is Bikurim. The very first thing is gratitude. Wake up with an attitude of gratitude. And that's why the three things that include the word Reshis, beginning and first, those are the three most important things. It's in the merit of those firsts that the world is created. It means that our world, the equilibrium of our world, when we wake up, our emotional and our spiritual sanity, our equilibrium, our balance, our mental fitness. You know what it all begins with? Gratitude. Gratitude. And that's why, what's the first word that comes out of our mouth every morning when we wake up? We open our eyes and we say, Modeh Ani. Not Ani Modeh, we don't say I. I can't be the first word. Modeh. Gratitude, grateful, am I. Racious. The racious. The first thing we say, the first word on our lips is not, ay, that hurts. First word on our lips is not, ay, what I have to deal with today. Ay, the bills that are coming in. Ay, this person who snored and kept me up the whole night next to me. The first word is not, ay. The first word is, grateful am I. Gratitude. We wake up with an attitude of gratitude. Gracious, that is a first. Moshe, we call him Moshe because we never stop being grateful. That is the role and that is the power and that is the place of gratitude in our lives. He elaborates much further, but I want to go over to a Ravolba. Ravolba says the following. Ravolba points to Rashi here on the opening pasuk, Vayikra. And Ravolba says the following. Yachal aflav sakas haisakriya. Kadosh Baruch Hu calls Moshe. Each time he's going to speak to him, he calls him to the Olam HaMoed, and he dictates. The Torah Kadosh that we have came from Hashem. Hashem dictated it, but Moshe was the scribe. Moshe recorded it. And in between dictation, there would be a break. There was a hefsek. Not because Moshe couldn't keep up. He was a great stenographer. Is that what it's called? Yeah? He would write. He was a scribe. He could keep up. Why did he have to take a break in between? There was a break before each time God spoke to Moshe, after each time. There was no break in between when he summoned him. What was the purpose of a break? Because Moshe did something which today is increasingly a lost art. You know what he did? He thought. He heard something. He said, huh, let me think about that. We have so much noise, and our life is moving so fast, with such speed, that the next thing, the next podcast, the next shiur, the next conversation, the next episode, the next place, the next purpose, and the next, we're just in motion all the time. These hafsakos were a break, a pause. One presses pause. Why? Lehizbonein. To contemplate, to think. When do we ever do that? Great people do that. We have our Beis Medrash fly-in coming up. Last year, 2 years ago in our fly-in, one of the people we met with was Rav Meir Twersky Shlita. Rav Twersky is one of those very unusual people. You ask him a question, and when you're done with the question, you know what happens? There's a pregnant pause, which is a really awkward silence. What can feel like an eternity, but is just a few moments, where he's doing something that none of us do. He's thinking about it before he answers. Most of us are formulating the thought while the other person's still speaking. We have the answer before they finish the question. We never really heard or absorbed, integrated the question. We didn't then take the time to stop and to think and to formulate an answer. It's all in one motion. It's so awkward because it's so unfamiliar that it feels so strange. But great people do that. Great people, when they're listening. And then they stop, and when they're thinking, they're thinking. And there are things that are so important that they're worth his boneness. They're worth stopping and thinking. To turn off the noise, you're allowed to put your phone on airplane mode even while you're on the ground. Even while you're on the ground. To disconnect and to connect the thoughts and to say, huh, I want to think about that. I want to think about that. What does that mean? So what was the purpose? Hashem would dictate a passage to Moshe, and Moshe would write it and record it. And then there was a little break, a margin, where Moshe would think about it. And he would absorb it and integrate it and review it in his mind and have it become part of himself. And Rashi says, if that was true for Moshe Rabbeinu, the greatest mind, the greatest human of all time, one of the 13 principles of faith from the Rambam is to believe that Moshe is categorically different than all others, human, but categorically superior. And if that was true for Moshe, that he needed to make space and margin and think, then all the more so it's true for us. All the more so it's true for us. And says Rashi, that space was between each time God spoke. The margin, the space was not between Vayikra, Moshe. When God called Moshe, there wasn't a break. But Rohan Shaisa Kan Hava Mina writes Rav Volba in the Shiuri Chumash, writes the great Mashgiach Rav Volba, Rohan, we can see it from here. Shaisa Kan Hava Mina Shetzarach Kriya Lahafsakos Moshe Lama. You see that there's a Hava Mina. In the end, there is no break even when God called Moshe, but we're considering at least that maybe even that was worthy. That God would call Moshe, and Moshe would say, huh, I hear God calling me. Let me think for a moment. How does that feel? What does that mean? What is that all about? What does it mean to be called? Who is the one calling? How does it feel? What is a calling? That space, that margin, that capacity to be contemplative, to be thoughtful, to think is so significant. Hava mina, I might have even thought it applied to the kriya. Shazeket el lizbonin biparsha lapasha. Shalamaisa loisa kriya. Vim Moshe shalom deagvura yitzarach lerevach lizbonin afpish zelimar acher legamre. And if Moshe needed that space, onu alachas kama vakama, we all the more so. And my name is Bonin and my son is Rabbah Harbe Yosar Torah. If we would simply, after we heard a shir, not jump up and run out, stop and think. huh, what did I hear? Which message hit me the most, the hardest? How did it change me, transform me? What do I want to take away from it? How do I think about it differently now than I thought about it before when I came in? We would be such different people if when we read, it didn't go in one ear and out the other. How many books are you in the middle of reading that you're not even sure what paragraph you're up to because you've read the same paragraph so many times because you fell asleep and the book ended up on your nose? I was in Israel last week. On the way there, the woman next to me watched the movie Golda 3 times because each time she fell asleep like 3 minutes into the movie. So she watched it 3. By the end, I think she just gave up. By the end, she gave up. But imagine if we would read and every now and then between paragraphs or chapters, we'd stop and close the book and say, I just want to think about this. I want to have insight. I want to contemplate. I want to think. I want to absorb. I want to ingest and digest what I just read. If Moshe needed it, all the more so we do. You could learn a lot and understand a lot. But without contemplativeness, it is missing something. Said the Mashgiach, that is the origin of why in yeshivas there is a break bein azmanim, between semesters. Why? Just learn straight. It's Bittul Torah. What's going on? You should know this year it's very hard. I was talking to my sons-in-law, talking to the Bachram in our yeshiva, South Florida. Because of Adar Sheni, it's a leap year, there's a whole other month. If you think about the fact that we are now deep into Adar Sheni, it means we would be past Rosh Chodesh Nisan. They'd be on Ben Azmanim. They'd all be home helping their parents. They'd all be home. Because that break is important to absorb and integrate and have insight and contemplate everything that was learned, that's man. It's so critically important to have that break and to have that space and to be able to be contemplative and to be able to be thoughtful. We call that margin. And it has a halacha. The Gemara Menachos Daf Chav Tes Amud Aleph, Rav Obed doesn't say this, but I'm adding it in. Kol os she'ein gvil mukaf Me'arba ruchoseha psula. Open a Sefer Torah, and any letter that is not surrounded by klaf, gvil is klaf, all around it is apostle Torah. It's not kosher, you can't read from such a Torah. What does that mean? If two letters are touching, the Torah is not kosher. The Torah is not valid. Torah is invalidated, Torah is apostle. If two letters are touching, it has to be mukav gvil, it has to have parchment all around it. If letters run into another with no break, the Torah is not kosher. There need to be boundaries and borders around each and every letter. And there's a lot of lessons. We've spoken about some of them in the past. One of them is Yisrael, Yeshishim Ribo, Osios LaTorah. Every Jew has their letter in the Torah. During Hagbah, we should find the letter that is the beginning of your name. We bow to it, we bend to it, we point to it, and we say, that's my place in Torah. And so the letters can't be touching because each of us are unique and distinct. Each of us are a chelek eloka, mimo mamish. Each of us are a tzelem elokim. Our purpose, our mission is not to compete or compare or contrast to others. Our letters shouldn't be touching others. Each stands alone. That's one idea, that's one lesson. But it goes even deeper. Why do the letters' borders matter? Why are they important? If you have a chumash in front of you, notice something about your chumash. You'd be much more efficient and save money if the ink on the page of your chumash went all the way to the edge of the page. Start at the top and the bottom. Start on the right and the left edge. Fill the page with ink. Let the writing go the entire page. And the book would be much shorter. Would be less expensive to produce. And yet, every book of every subject, of every nature, of all time, has something that publishers call margin. Why? Why is margin important? Because if there weren't margin, if there weren't the proper spacing between the lines and between the borders and margin, books would simply be unreadable. That white space in the columns and in between the paragraphs, the white space not only makes it prettier and makes it a more readable layout, but it gives the room to absorb and contemplate and assimilate. Even without intention, that's what our brain, what our eyes are doing. The margin is allowing us to read and read on a pace in which we're absorbing that which comes in. Rav Kook Shmuas Araya Dalad, when the Medrash describes the Torah, was given on black fire on white fire. The ink of Torah is black fire on white fire. It means the words have meaning, but the blank space, the white parchment, the margin, is also fire, is no less significant than the writing. Listen to what Rav Kook writes. I'll read it to you in the English. We can deepen our understanding of the white and black fires by considering another example of white space in the Torah. Extra space is left blank to separate sections of the Torah. Chazal explained these separations allowed Moshe to reflect upon and absorb the previous lesson. In other words, the white fire corresponds to the loftier realm of thought and contemplation. The black fire, the letters, is the revelation of intellect into the realm of language, a contraction of and limitation of abstract thought into the more concrete level and space. We need margin. Margin in life. And that's what the Torah is telling us here. Vayikra, Hava Mina was even margin before the Vayikra. It was only when Hashem spoke. But says Rav Volba, you see from here such an important idea and an important lesson, and that is to be contemplative, to be thoughtful, to not just run one into the other, to not always be surrounded and filled with noise, but to make space and to be contemplative. Pasuk Beis. Moving right along, we're flying now. Pasuk Beis. Daber ben Yisrael v'yemarta aleihem, speak to the people and tell them, Adam ki akrav mikem korban l'Hashem, when a person brings a korban, this is Torah's Kohen in the book of Vayikra, now that we've built a Mishkan, we went from a family to a people, and a people who need a central gathering place, a place of religious observance, a Mishkan. And now we need to know how do you operate the Mishkan, what's done in the Mishkan, who serves in the Mishkan, what are the sacrifices of the Mishkan. So we begin with this introduction. Adam ki yakrev mikem korban l'Hashem. When a person offers a korban to God, min ha-behema, min ha-bakar, min ha-tzon, takrives korban chem, from the animal do you offer this sacrifice? And I don't want to repeat the Torah we've shared in the past, even though they're so geschmack and gewaldic and they're so great, which is why you could listen to previous years or read the write-up from previous years. Everything we try to share, we try to share new. So Rav Druk says here, in this pasuk, you have several questions. Adam ki yakrev mikem. Madua lo maspik lomar daber ben Yisrael v'yemarta aleihem ki sakrivu. Why do we need the introduction? Adam ki yakrev mikem. When a person brings from themselves a korban, just say, takrivu es korbanchem. Bring your korban. Skip right to the action item. Takrivu. Bring the korban. Why do I need to make an emphasis? Adam ki yakrev. If takrivu, if you're offering, it's obvious you're offering mikem. So it seems redundant and entirely superfluous. Moreover, what does the word mikem? What does the word mikem mean? From you. It should be adam ki akriv. When you bring a sacrifice from the animal, from the flock, from the... What do you mean mikem? Who else are you bringing it from? Why does it have to use the word mikem? And also, why does it say min ha-behema, min ha-bakar, min ha-tzon? Min ha-behema includes bakar and tzon. Bakar and tzon are spelling out flock, different types of animals. But behema is a generic term, all-inclusive, and it includes bakar and tzon. So why do I bring the general term, the generic term, and then spell out the specific terms? What's going on? Three questions just on this pasuk alone. And with it, Rav Druk says the following. We're all made up of two parts. The Shlach HaKadosh told us, Adam Psichos Chav Gimel points out that a human being is made up of two parts. There's the animal part, the animal soul, the nefesh. We have an animal impulse, an animal desire, animal inclinations. It's a piece of us which is an animal appetite. We eat like an animal and we keep our room like a pigsty and we act like animals, an animal house, an animal, an animal, an animal. That's the animal. The lowest part of who we are is when we indulge that instinct, that urge, without any discipline, without any sovereignty. There's the animal in us, the animal in us. But then we have on top of that a chelek elokei mamish. We have a godly soul. God breathed himself into us. That gives us discipline, the capacity to regulate ourselves, to not indulge every impulse and every appetite and every instinct, but to say, I'm going to have judgment. I'm going to regulate. I'm going to be disciplined in all that I do. And that's what's going on in this pasuk. Adam ki yakriv mikem. Adam is Adama le'elyon, ikar atachlis, is to take the lowly part of who we are and dedicate it to the highest part of who we are. To dedicate it to the highest part of who we are. When a person makes a mistake, a chait, why do we bring a korban? To repair and to atone for the chait, for the mistake that we do. What is the mistake that we did? We indulged the animal impulse. That was the mistake. So instead of the godly soul being the boss, being supreme, being in charge, we indulged that animal instinct. We indulge that animal soul. So how do we repair? We sacrifice that animal. And we sacrifice that animal, not the external animal, that we went to the shuk and we bought the little sheep, and we bought the cow, we bought the ram, we brought the doves, we brought the birds. It's not the animal that we bought at the shuk that we're sacrificing. It's Adam ki yakriv mikem. It's the animal inside us. Because at the root and the core of all failure, of all poor judgment, of all mistake, of all chait is the behemah. The animal inside us that went wrong. So in order to repair and atone, in order to improve, it's Adam ki yakriv mikem. So not just do we takrivu, do you bring it, it's not just bringing the animal that you brought at the marketplace, but it's Adam ki yakriv mikem, that the person has to go in with the mindfulness and the attitude that what you're really bringing is the sacrifice of mikem that comes from inside us. The Megid Yosef, Rav Yosef Sirotskin, Rashi says, Adam, lama ne'amar. Why does it say Adam ki yakriv? What could it have said? Ish, enosh, gever. We have many other words for man. But we invoke the word for man, which is a throwback to, whenever you hear the name Adam, what does it remind you of? Adam Arishon. We asked this last year, 2 years ago. We quoted a Chassam Sofer, I believe. But Rav Yosef Sirotskin, the Megid Yosef, says the following. Rashi tells us, Adam lama ne'amar, why do we invoke Adam Arishon? Ma Adam Arishon lehikriv min hagezel shakol haya shelo. Just like Adam Arishon didn't sacrifice, when he brought sacrifices, it didn't come from stolen property, it all belonged to him. Afatem lo sakriv min hagezel. It's a message and a mandate to all of us. When you sacrifice, don't sacrifice from stolen. It has to belong to you. And wonders the Megid Yosef, what's the comparison? Anyone realize the failure, the breakdown of the logic? Adam. Why does the Torah use the word Adam? To remember Adam Arishon. And what's the law, the rule that we are deriving? Just like Adam Arishon only offered and gave from that which legitimately belonged to him, didn't steal, so too you don't offer or bring from anything that doesn't belong to you, don't steal. Where's the breakdown of the comparison? Masha Adam Arishon lehikriv min hagezel, shelo yachol lehakriv min hagezel. The whole notion of stealing didn't apply to Adam. Everything belonged to him. He was in the Gan. From whom was he stealing? There was no one to steal from. He was the only person. He was the only creature. So the fact that he didn't steal is not a precedent and doesn't teach a law for us. It was just a technicality. There was no one to steal from. So how do you learn from there that we too should not offer or sacrifice that which is stolen? No, it's a good question. And Rashi says, Rav Sirotskin, we're not learning from Adar Arishon that you shouldn't steal, that you shouldn't sacrifice from that which you stole. What are we learning? Listen to this insight. Lomar ad kama anutzrichim lehisrachik min hagezel ad she'ein hadavar klal efshari kamo shelo hayashayach gezel etel Adam Arishon. That's exactly the lesson that we're learning. Just like Adam Arishon couldn't steal, it was beyond him, it was not possible in his case because there was no one to steal from, so too for us, stealing should not be within the realm of possibility. Just like for Adam Arishon it was impossible, so too for you, for us, it should be impossible. Like the Torah says, Lo sucha lecho b'sharecha, shetokav machalas asura sarach lios chome be'enav, at sheyag yasheni yachol. When the Torah gives us the laws of kashrus, it says, Lo sucha lecho, you're incapable of eating it b'sharecha. Why does the Torah say, it should say, don't eat, not you're incapable of eating. Why does the Torah instruct us not to eat non-kosher, formulating it in a way, incapable of eating? Elamai, what's the answer? Our attitude to Torah and mitzvos should be such, if we have effectively communicated to our children and grandchildren an allegiance, a loyalty, a fidelity to observe Torah and mitzvos, it means that we are incapable of violating some red lines. Red lines, not red lines like other human beings put out and then walk back. But for us, a red line is a red line. And for us, non-kosher is poison. Poison. Non-kosher is poison. When Yocheved and I first moved to Boca, we were in the Kollel. And my assignment, I was involved in a lot of outreach. We started the explanatory service. And there was a family we had over several times who wanted to reciprocate and have us back. They ordered kosher food, but they didn't realize when you heat it in your own non-kosher oven and serve it on your non-kosher utensils, that also makes it non-kosher. And that was one of my early moments of truth professionally, because it's really awkward and difficult to explain and could be hurtful and embarrassing and humiliating. So what will come first? Which loyalty? Will you in your mind rationalize and explain and rely on leniencies? Or will you communicate and demonstrate we love you, but there are red lines? So I remember the son, who was a teenager at the time, said, "Rabbi, can't you just like bless the food or something and make that problem go away? Just bless the food and make it kosher. Just bless it and make it good and make it kosher." And I remember I explained to him that for us kosher, if your child had an allergy and could go into anaphylactic shock and die from that allergy, from exposure, would you say, just bless the food? Would you say, I'm not really sure if that ingredient is in there, but I think it's not, so just try it. Just go for it. It's a red line if it's life or death, if it's physical poison. For us, non-kosher is physical poison. It's a red line. It's life or death spiritually. We know that a person who imbibes, who eats non-kosher, they absorb the qualities of that which they ate, and there's a negative energy that they assume. It's a spiritual poison, which is no less significant and dangerous than a physical poison, and that's why it's an absolute and a strict red line. So the Torah doesn't say don't eat non-kosher. It says get to a place of lo suchal, where you can't eat, where you're incapable of eating. Later too, I think it's Parshas Balak, Chukas, Torah tells us, ki az gvul b'nei Amon. Don't go into the land of Amon. Ki az gvul b'nei Amon. The boundary of Amon was very strong. He doesn't bring this down, Rav Sorotskin. But Rashi there says, what made it so strong, the boundary? They had a big fence. Going to build a fence. They built a fence. Going to make Amon pay for it. Going to put up a fence and we're going to make Amon pay for it. Is that why the az gvul, the boundary was so strong? So Rashi says, you know why? Ki az gvul b'nei Amon. Because Hashem said, don't go there. That's why that boundary was so strong. Whenever I share that Rashi, I always tell the story, which is true, and it's true for all of us. You have your kid at the supermarket, and because they hate parents, they put a wall of candy and chocolate right opposite the cash register. So that while you're in line is a perfect time for a child to throw an absolute tantrum. I've told you this before. And a child begins to negotiate, because they know they will wear you down. We should send the children to Qatar to negotiate the hostage release. They will wear you down. The louder, the bigger the tantrum, the more they cry, the more they scream. They just need to outlast you. They just need to wear you down. So you give every argument under the sun. You just had three cavities. You haven't eaten dinner yet. You can't, that candy is so expensive. It's about to be Purim and you're going to eat candies all day and all night. No, no, not still tantrum. The kid is now on the floor crying and screaming. Security's there. The whole supermarket has come to a standstill and a stop. The recorder, the video is on. It's going to go viral for the whole world to see. You don't, but if you turn to the kid and you say, the candy's not kosher. What does every Jewish child who's brought up on kosher do? They say, okay. And they put it back. Why? Why don't they negotiate? Why don't they cry? Why don't they scream? Why don't they throw a tantrum? Why don't they garner attention? Why is it the moment you say the words, it's not kosher, it is the end of conversation? You know why? Because they know that for mommy and daddy, candy, negotiable. But for mommy and daddy, non-kosher, that's a red line. Ki az gvul, that is a strong boundary. That's impenetrable. That's non-negotiable. I'm not going to waste my time and energy because I'm not going to get anywhere. They don't even know to think that through, or they couldn't communicate that out loud. But internally, that's what's going on. That's what's going on. So that's what Rav Sorotskin suggests. Adam ki yakriv mikem. Why Adam? Just like Adam wasn't minagezel, so too we, it shouldn't be minagezel. What's the comparison? Adam, it couldn't be minagezel. The answer is, yeah, you too. It shouldn't be capable of being minagezel. We should live lives where honesty and integrity is so true and core to who we are, we're incapable of telling a lie. We're incapable of bending the truth. We're incapable of being dishonest. We're incapable of stealing. We're incapable of stealing. It has to be honest and it has to be true and it has to be to such an extent that we are incapable of stealing. Okay, we'll do an Otzer Plos HaTorah. V'samach Yado, Perek Aleph Pasuk Dalet. turn the page. At least you could say we turn the page. V'samach yadu arosh ha'olah. The Kohen puts the hands on top of the sacrifice. V'nirtzol l'chaper alav. He puts the hands on top of the sacrifice, leans on the sacrifice. He's somech smicha. The origin, the source of smicha is to lean. Is to lean. At the big dinner at Hunan Tinek, Olav HaShalom on Cedar Lane in Tinek, after my smicha, my parents took us all out to eat. This was my little Dvar Torah. Smicha, when one gets smicha, is somech. It's because the community is leaning on the people with smicha, leaning and putting their weight and unburdening themselves to carry the burden. That's v'samach yado, to lean on. So the Otzer Plaus HaTorah mentions here, the machlokas harishona shebanechleku chachmei Yisrael halacha. The very first machlokas, did this ever occur to you historically? We have a Torah. The Torah gives us halacha. We have an oral Torah. We have the Torah Shabbat Peh. We have Shas. Shas is filled with machloksim left and right and center. When did we go from all knowing the correct thing to a big debate about what's correct? How did that work historically? What was the very first machlokas? The very first debate in halacha? And the answer is this. Shalmei chagiga shemakriven b'yom tov. The korban shlomim of a chagiga that's offered on Yantif, does the one who brings them need to do smicha? Like you do smicha on other korbanos. Or maybe, no, because when one does smicha, they have to put all their weight, and you're not allowed to lean on an animal on Yantif. It's muktzah, you can't lean on the animal for whatever reason. Nechleku b'zeh chochmei ha-mishnah dor achar dor. The generations of the Mishnah, generation after generation, debated this. The Mishnah in Chagiga, Perek Beis, Yossi ben Yoezer, Yossi ben Yochanan, Yoshua ben Prachya, Nitaya Arbeli, Yehuda ben Taboi, Shimon ben Shetach, Shmaya Avtalyan, and Rashi there writes in Chagiga Dafta Zayin, Zui Machlokas Rishona Shahaisa Bechachme Yisrael. This was the very first Machlokas. Torah says, Alacha v'samach yado, does that apply to the Shalmei Chagiga and Yantif? First Machlokas. Very first machlokas. And the Yerushalmi continues, Berishona lo isa machlokas, ela smicha belvad. Vamdu Shammai v'hilo v'asu osan arba. Then Shammai and Hill got up and said, no, that's not the only debate. They added four more things to fight about. Then the students of Beishammai and Beisilo got up, and now they had a machlokas on issues of Tumah and Tahara. And from there, we were off to the races that you can't turn a page of Talmud without a debate about everything. A debate about everything, which is part of the beauty and the development of Torah Shabbat Peh, and Eilu Ve'Eilu Divrei Elokim Chayim, that there can be and are multiple truths to our Torah HaKadosha. There's only one perek of Mishnayos that has no machlokas. Actually, there's one more than one perek, but there's one famous perek of Mishnayos. And what is it? The first machlokas was in the context of Korbanos, Smicha. However, there's a perek that has no machlokas. And what perek is that? Ezu Mekomen Shel Zvachim. Some of you are looking at me knowing that's a very familiar perek. Some of you don't get to shul on time, have no idea what I'm talking about. The fifth perek of Mesechus Zvachim, the Mishnayos of the fifth perek, are Ezu Mekomen Shel Zvachim. And if you say it every day, you notice there is no machlokas. So the first machlokas had to do with karbonos, and the perek that has no machlokas has to do with karbonos. And the Gemara Mesechus Brachos teaches, Ein Omdin Lespal Lo Mitoch Din Lo Mitoch Dvar Halacha, Ela Mitoch Halacha Psuka, that one should stand up to daven from a position of a correct, absolute halacha. And that's the Beis Yosef says, so that's why we read Ezo Mekoman, because we're reading a perek that has no machlokas, which is a halacha psuka, and the best way to get up and to daven from. It's brought down, the Shulchan HaTahor, Hilchos Birchas HaShachar says, he quotes Rav Yitzchak Isaac of Kamarna, quote, Perek Ezo Mekoman Shu'al Karbanos, V'yesh bo t'manya misva, it has eight mishnayos that are halacha psuka. V'ein bo machlokas, there's no machlokas. Afa pishyesh shisha prakim she'ein by machlokas, even though there are six other prakim in Shas. People mistakenly say that Ezer Mekomen is the only parak with no machlokas. Not true. First parak of Maaser Sheni, ninth parak of Yevamos, eighth parak of Shavuos, fifth parak of Zvachim, second parak of Me'ila, third parak of Negoim. Why was Ezer Mekomen chosen? A skula for not having machlokas. Someone's coming after you online and social media. Someone's attacking you unfairly. Someone is starting and stirring a machlokas, a debate with you. have extra kavana when you say ezim makoman. When you say the parak of karbanos that has no machlokas, that is a skula for shalom bayis, to not have machlokas, to not have machlokas. Why karbanos? Because karban is sacrifice. Is sacrificing mikem. Person should think maybe what they did wrong, what they could do better. So even though there are other prakim that don't have machlokas, we invoke ezu makoman. And when a person says it every day and says it with kavana, that is a skula against machlokas in our lives. Let's just do one Rav Soloveitchik and we'll end with this because we have to get a Rav Soloveitchik in. Soloveitchik says the following. Pasuk tells us, "Kochelu v'chodam lo sochelu." In the karbanos, you're not allowed to eat any fat or any blood. It's in Perek Dalet. Kochelek, kochelu v'chodam lo sochelu. Writes the Rav. While detailing the laws of the korban shlamim, we are instructed about the prohibition of eating fat and blood. Torah is very concerned about our eating habits. Torah says next to nothing about the essentials of prayer. If you look in the Torah, you see next to nothing about prayer. It's not spelled out. How to daven? Why to daven? Where to daven? When to daven? What to daven? What to ask for in davening. But over and over and over again, we have the halachas of how to eat, halachas of kashrus in several parshios. We have it in Shmini, in Re'ei. We have references here in Karbanos. Apparently, it's easier for a man to pray than to abstain from certain foods. Even today in modern times, writes Rav, man finds it easy to apply himself spiritually, but much more difficult to regulate what he eats. He does not object to singing hymns or visiting a sanctuary of prayer. He's ready for cultic performance, but he hates to be told that there are laws governing his body. The Torah's opinion, it's impossible to hallow and inspire the spirit without including the body. Sefer Vayikra, known as the Book of Kedusha, is the book that deals with eating habits as well as sexual morality. Physical holiness must precede spiritual ascension. So it's not about sitting at a kumsitz. It's not about sitting at some fabrengen or tish. So you're going to be unregulated when it comes to your body, indulging all kinds of appetites, kosher and non-kosher. But then, ooh, it's a geschmack because spiritually I'm so moved that it begins with our capacity to regulate the body. Kochelu v'chodam lo sochelu. The Torah spells out so much more about eating habits than spiritual habits because spiritual habits begin with the capacity to regulate and to live those eating habits a lot more. But hopefully, Tanis Esther, Mirtz Hashem, we'll all be in Yerushalayim by this Thursday, welcoming Mashiach and the salvation. Shinav Besoros Tovos, Yeshuos, V'Nechamos.